Turn in your Bibles to the book of Isaiah in the 40th chapter. While we were praying just a few minutes ago before the meeting started, it was there I decided to switch what we would speak on this morning. We were invited to speak on John chapter 16, and I think you've been studying John, and I apologize if I throw the whole thing off. But I could not get these particular thoughts out of my head. I've been meditating on them for some time, and just felt like we should be in this particular portion of Scripture. So I apologize if you had planned on me speaking on John 16 and you were really looking forward to it. We're not going to. Isaiah, the 40th chapter and the 31st verse. Very familiar portion of Scripture, a verse that I'm sure the majority of us would know very well. It's a verse that we have on our walls, on T-shirts, on coffee cups, you name it, it's there. I'm not going to say anything particularly new about it this morning either. We're just going to look at it and really enjoy it together. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. This is the verse that we find such comfort in, and that's why we have it in all those places that I mentioned. That's why it's on plaques and oftentimes in greeting cards and so on. They that wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. That's all really we're going to discuss this morning, is just that first part of the verse. We're not going to look at the rest of it. We're not going to look at it any great length. Just to think on this little phrase, they that wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. The reason that it's so encouraging to us is because it's a sure thing, isn't it? They that wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. How can we be sure that waiting on the Lord, oftentimes we shy away from formulas, you know, that if you do certain things, then God will act in a certain way. But it certainly seems to me that this passage is a little bit of a formula, isn't it? They that wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. In other words, if you need strength from the Lord, then the way to get it, the formula to get it, is to wait on the Lord. That's the issue that we struggle with, is the waiting part. But how can we be sure that if we do wait on the Lord, He will renew our strength? Well, we'd have to back up into verse 28, and we find out that these questions have already been answered in the passage for us. Isaiah writes, "Have you not known? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the weak, and to those who have no might, He increases strength." Isn't that great? You don't have to worry about where it's coming from. The one who never is weary nor faints, He's the one who supplies the strength. And so we can rest assured that if we wait on Him, the one who is never weary or faints, that He indeed will renew our strength. The other thing that this passage would indicate is that it's a constant thing, this waiting on the Lord. You don't get it so much in the English, but in the original language, and I'm not, you know, I think I've told you before, I'm not going to tell you what things mean in Greek and Hebrew. I struggle with English. So, but I do happen to be able to pick up, you know, Greek and Hebrew lexicons, and I can, you know, not leprechauns, sister, lexicons, and, you know, I can pick up the Strong's Concordance and I can look at these things. And the indication here in the Word is that it's this constant waiting on the Lord. Now, we live in a microwave society where we get everything in an instant. You know, we've talked about these very thoughts before, but that's kind of the way we live our lives. Case in point, this is our last fall, you know, in this area. And many of you know that we're going to be moving to North Carolina. And I picked a piece of property that had all pine trees on it so I wouldn't have to rake leaves. But pine needles, yeah, that's, we can deal with those. You can chop them up finer. But in our area where we live, we have several very large maple trees. And across the street from us, my neighbor has about six or seven very large oaks all in a line. And, you know, the wind never blows his direction, always blows mine. And so our yard always fills up with leaves. Yesterday morning, after about Laura and Ruth Ann and I out raking for about an hour, hour and a half, I said to her, I said, maybe I ought to go get one of those rear bagging units for on the lawnmower so that we don't have to rake. And to my surprise, Laura looked at me and she said, I okay at the purchase. Go ahead, you know, go get one. They were all tired of raking. So I went over to Sears near our house, and Sears didn't have it in stock. It's a very small Sears store. They didn't have it. I got very upset. I said, what good is Sears if you don't have anything in stock? You know, if it was just a catalog showroom, I would have understood, you know. I wanted it right then. And I figured a way, manipulated a way to get it right then. I just called another Sears store. I drove another 20 miles and I went and got it, you know. That's the way we live. We've been programmed for this. Looking back, you look on those things and you say, you know, instant gratification, that's not always good. And yesterday's instant, it was very good for me. Because that thing went on the back of my lawnmower in about 5 minutes and I was, you know, riding around the rest of the day instead of raking. Those that wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. This is something that we find very difficult. This patient expectation, knowing that God is going to do something, but Him not being on our timeline. You struggle with these things? I struggle with it all the time. I've made up my mind, Lord. All you have to do is bless it here. You know, if you just get on the same program with me, Lord, we'd all be set here, wouldn't we? We prayed for a long time as to whether the Lord would have us continue at the mission or not. Laura and I have been praying earnestly about that for 3 years, at least 3 years. Do you want us to continue on in this capacity, or do you want us someplace else? One day we got on our knees and we really begged the Lord that if He wanted to do something in our lives, that He would show it obviously to us. 72 hours later, we had an answer. Doesn't always work like that. We prayed for 3 years, seemingly nothing, waiting on the Lord, waiting on the Lord, waiting on the Lord. Sometimes you pray and within 72 hours you have an answer, but it's all the same concept, is this constant waiting on the Lord. The children of Israel did that, you know, it's the same kind of ideas in Exodus chapter 16 when the manna came down from heaven. They had to wait every day on fresh manna. The Lord had said to them, made it very clear that only gather enough for the day. After that, it's going to get moldy, wormy, and stink. And of course they tested the Lord on this. Of course the first day they collected bushel baskets and brought it into the house because there was so much. And of course they found out that He was true to His word, and it got moldy, wormy, and stunk. And they never did that again. But they came back constantly, every morning, freshly, get something from the Lord, get some new manna, some new sustenance from the Lord. And that's what He desires from His people, is this constant reliance on Him. God never wanted us to be independent from Him, did He? And yet we live in a society that cries out for independence. I want to do it my way. I want to have my own rules. We don't want to have accountability. And so that's not God's way. God's way is that I come back every day, renewing my dependence, my desire for sustenance, for life from Him. That's why we come and we have to be in our Bibles every day, don't we? We have to read again afresh, get some new manna from Him, some new bread. Taste of that bread of life. It's the same concept here. If I am weak, and I am, many of us recognize our own frailty, recognize our own weakness, you know, oftentimes too often. We're so critical of those who are needy. You ever met a really needy person? You know, I work in the mission, and sometimes men are more needy than other men. And sometimes, literally, they grab onto you and they won't let go because they don't want you out of their sight. And sometimes I find myself, you know, kind of trying to peel them off. You ever meet anybody like that? They always are in need. And we look at them and say, there's something seriously wrong there. They must not be able to cope. They must not be able to handle life on their own. They're needy, and that's how we describe them to everyone we talk to. You, that sister so-and-so, she's so needy. You know, that's who the Lord Jesus Christ came to save, was needy people. I think sometimes it's a lie of Satan, you know, this confidence that comes, this fleshly confidence that we can master everything on our own, that we can control our own destiny and so on. Doesn't work like that, does it? And yet, even as believers, when we find ourselves in positions of weakness, we still get our back up and say, I can pull this off. I can do it. How many times have you not been able to pay your bills? Wondered where the money was going to come from? to find out that I can go out and I can make a couple of bucks. We'll sell this, we'll do that. I've done that before. I don't know about you, but I've had times when I needed something and thought, I'll just go out and do it in of my own strength. I don't know if I ever told you the story or not, but when Laura and I first started in the Lord's work, this goes back a ways, and we weren't very well known, and we weren't doing a lot of preaching, and you know, because you're not well known, the Lord's people don't support you as much because they just don't know who you are. And we were struggling along trying to make ends meet, and we had gone weeks literally without having any money come in. And during that course of time, we started to see our supplies in the cupboards go and our, you know, so many other things gone. And I remember getting the newspaper out and telling her, it must not be of the Lord, this serving him. You know, he must want me to go out and work. And I can work, so I'm, you know, I opened the paper and I'm looking through the want ads, you know, and I'm trying to figure out how we're going to make things happen and get this money in here because, you know, obviously the Lord doesn't want us to starve to death. He wants us to pay our bills and so on. I remember getting that paper out. You remember that, don't you? I remember getting that paper out going from every, nobody would hire me. You know what they said? Not that we don't have a job for you. Not that you're not qualified. This is what they said. You're overqualified. We don't want to hire you. I just want to make a couple of bucks here. I want to make some money and I want to be able to feed my family. No, you're overqualified. We can't hire you. This was time after time after time after time. They got down to where we were literally eating biscuits and peanut butter for a while. That's all we had left in the house. We had flour to make biscuits, and we had a jar of peanut butter, and so we were eating biscuits and peanut butter. That's what we were feeding our little Ruth Ann. And finally, we decided that we couldn't keep eating biscuits and peanut butter because then there wouldn't be enough for her. And I remember during those days, it was just a few of them, during those days, I would go out and I would knock on a couple of doors and ask them if I could do some odd job just to get a couple of bucks so we could buy some groceries. I'm telling you this story because that's how I thought it worked. I thought any man worth his salt needs to get out there and work, and that's how you provide. And finally, I just decided that we didn't have anything in the house and nobody would hire me out there, and I didn't know what to do. And we came back and just threw our hands up and said, well, Lord, if that's what you want us to go bankrupt and starve to death, and that's okay, Lord. That afternoon, we had driven back from the meeting on fumes in our car because we didn't have any gas in our car either. We got back to the house, and that afternoon, a brother came, and he drove up in the driveway, knocked on a door, and said, hi, how you folks doing? Just got back into town. Blah, 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 blah. Going over to Walmart. See you later. Now, what he didn't realize is that that morning we ran out of toilet paper in our house. We didn't have any left. Now, that doesn't matter if you're not eating, right? That's what you're thinking. Well, that's not true. So he came back from Walmart, pulled up in our driveway. And I thought, what in the world is going on? And I opened the back door to the house, and his driver's side door came open, and out flew over top of the car a 12-pack of toilet paper. He said they were having a sale at Walmart, thought you could use some. Slammed the door, got back in the car, and drove out. Here's the toilet paper. Put the car back in drive, pulled back in the driveway, opened the door, got back out. He says, well, I was backing out of the driveway here. I glanced down between my seats, and I realized that there is an envelope with your name on it. He says, I just remembered that this sister in Pittsburgh gave me this envelope with your name on it. So here. And he gets in a car, and he drives away. Of course you know what was in the envelope. A check for $500. They that wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. You know, I've told that story dozens of times. Not so people would give me things, but so people would realize that we have a great God who knows our need, who knows just when we can't take it anymore. But you know, I've told that story to myself more times than I've told it to anybody else. And whenever things haven't been going quite right for me, or whenever I thought that the Lord must want me to take the reins, you know, that old saying, God helps those that help themselves. That's a lie. That's a lie. God doesn't help those that help themselves, you know that. Those that help themselves, they don't need any help. God only helps the needy, the helpless. And I've reminded myself over and over again throughout our lives that we don't manipulate Him. We don't make it happen. Every one of us receives our bounty from the Lord, don't we? Doesn't matter whether you work for IBM or whether you're in the Lord's service full time, whether you're a missionary overseas or whether you're a banker here. The money all comes from Him, you know, it's His. We used to sing a little chorus when I was growing up. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, the wealth in every mine. That's a good thing to remind ourselves of. Those that wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall. He's the one that's never weary nor faints. You ever been through a trial and you look back on it and you say, well, if he got me through that last time, he'll get me through this time. Patience works experience. Experience hope. And with hope in that, you'll never be ashamed, will you? That's what the Apostle Paul said. He gives strength for specific things, and we're just going to look at a few of those this morning. Turn over in your Bible to the book of 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy, the first chapter. I was thinking as I was telling this story, looking at Sister Ruth, and I was thinking of T.E. Wilson's 2 gold coins. I used to get really upset when I'd hear that story, you know, because I thought, I never got 2 gold coins, and if I had, I would have spent them. <You know? laughs> Doesn't always work like that, you know. It doesn't always work. The Lord doesn't always work identically the same in everybody's life. He knows our individual needs, and that's why we individually wait on the Lord. 1 Timothy, the first chapter, the 12th verse. Strength for Christian service in general. Now we look at one specific area of Christian service, but Paul says, I need strength for Christian service in general. And every believer in the Lord Jesus Christ ought to be serving the Lord with their lives. Doesn't matter whether you're a missionary, so-called, or what we call as full-time workers. I haven't figured out what that means yet. But we need to be serving the Lord with our lives, whether we are in secular employment, whether we go to schools, whatever we do. Our lives ought to be lived for Christ. I'm not sure there's any exception to that, any intimation of that in the scripture at all. That's what we do. We're believers, so we serve the Lord. We love Him. And yet to serve the Lord is something that's going to be supernatural. And this is what Paul indicates to us in this verse, is that you just don't go out and say, I'm going to serve the Lord in my own strength. And anybody who's ever tried to serve the Lord in their own strength realizes that it doesn't work, does it? Many of you have tried, haven't you, to serve the Lord in your own strength, only to find out that it's ended in misery and failure and discouragement. But those that wait on the Lord, He shall renew their strength. Verse 12, chapter 1, Timothy. And I thank Christ Jesus, our Lord, who has enabled me or empowered me or strengthened me because He counted me faithful, putting me into the service. That's my translation. You'll bear with me, won't you? The word ministry there in Timothy is the same word translated so many times in the New Testament as the word service. It's translated about 55% of the time as service, about 40-some-odd% of the time as ministry, and then one time it's translated as serving tables. But the word there is service. Doesn't indicate what kind of service, what kind of ministry, just that He counted me faithful, putting me into service. Doesn't mean that Paul was talking about his tremendous platform gift, and he must have had one, don't you think? I think he must have really been something from the platform, would have loved to hear him preach. It wasn't necessarily talking about his counseling techniques, although I'm sure he had them. I think of one instance in particular when he was sitting with a young runaway slave by the name of Onesimus. And I recall him explaining to him how he needed to go back and make amends with his owner, a man by the name of Philemon, who also had been saved during the time that Onesimus had run away, and he probably didn't realize it, that they were now brothers in the Lord. Counseling technique. Look, none of that is natural. I mean, some people have the gift of talking. That's not the same as speaking for the Lord, is it? Some people have a tremendous vocabulary. I don't happen to be one of those. You'll hear me repeat the same word over and over and over again. And some sisters, you know, they're probably thinking, I wish the guy'd get a thesaurus so that he would know more synonyms instead of saying the same word all the time. Look, that's not the issue. You don't have to wow us with your college education. We don't really care about that. What we care about is the ability to communicate Christ and his work and his ministry to the believers and to those that are lost. That's what the issue is. And those things come from Christ alone. You can be a tremendous teacher. I've seen teachers in school systems come into the assembly and are saved and think that because they're a math teacher in a public school that they can automatically get on the platform, and it doesn't always work like that. Sometimes it does, but not always. This is what Paul says. I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has enabled me, strengthened me, empowered me, because he counted me faithful. He can hardly believe it, first of all, putting me into the service. And here's Paul, the master of the ancient languages, the wordsmith. And he realizes one thing, that he would not be involved in any service for the Lord if it wasn't for the Lord's empowerment. And this is what he tells those slaves in Galatia. He says, look, you bond servants, you slaves, you serve your masters as you serve the Lord Christ. Tremendous title. One of the only times it's used in Scripture. The Lord Christ. That's impressive, isn't it? If you came and said, who do you serve? I serve the Lord Christ. That's who I serve. And he said to these slaves, he said, when you serve your masters, serve them just like you serve the Lord Christ. What does that mean? That means it doesn't matter what task you're involved in. It doesn't matter how low it is. It doesn't matter how, you know, disparaging it is. It matters to Christ. He enabled you. He counted you worthy, putting you into service for him. So that when you serve, it doesn't matter what you serve doing, you serve the Lord Christ with your life. That would make all the difference, wouldn't it, in our Christian service? Wouldn't matter whether we were cleaning toilets or expounding the Scriptures, would it? All of it's for the Lord Christ. And when I am saved, I'm put into service. If I yield myself to him, allowing him to strengthen me and to do that. Strength for Christian service. And then if you'll turn over to 2 Timothy in the 4th chapter. And the 16th verse. We find that here we have strength for gospel witness. How many of us have, from time to time, had clear opportunity to share the gospel only to freak out and, you know, cave and I'm not going to do it, right? Great opportunity. Somebody said something that you had to respond to with the gospel and just couldn't work up the courage, the effort, the energy to do it. How many of us have been so scared and knock-kneed to preach the gospel or to share a testimony or to give a tract? Look, it's not a natural thing. Natural is talking about the Yankees losing. I had to get that in. You knew I did, right? It's natural to talk about baseball. Everybody will talk about it with you, whether they're baseball fans or not. Everybody has an opinion about what George Steinbrenner should do with Alfonso Soriano. But now if I start to bring up Christ, that's a different situation altogether, isn't it? Men, when they meet each other, one of the first questions they ask each other is, what do you do? Not what are you doing right now? What kind of work are you in? You ever? I was with a guy the other day, and every man that he met, that was the second question that he asked him right after their name, is what work are you involved in? What do you do? We find that very natural to talk about. And men will talk about what they do for hours, like you're interested, you know? I'm not sure what women talk about. Never been included on those type of conversations. They always seem to shoo us out, you know? But I do know this, that if you're not with a bunch of Christians, talking about Christ does not come naturally. And in order to do it, you have to have the strength of Christ. You're going to need His strength. And what the scripture says is, they that wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. So we read here, verse 16, chapter 4, 2 Timothy. Paul says this, "At my first defense, no one stood with me, but all forsook me. May it not be charged against them. But the Lord stood with me, and poured His strength into me, so that the message might be preached fully through me, that all the Gentiles might hear. Also, I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion." It's interesting that Paul describes his time before Nero, which he requested, by the way. He would not have been in front of Nero had it not have been at his own request. You read that at the end of the book of Acts. But here he is, standing in the Praetorium, the Colosseum, probably, standing in front of Nero. Here's this little apostle, and I don't mean spiritually, just physically, little apostle standing before the ruler of the known world, the most diabolical man probably who has ever lived, Nero. If you don't believe that, just read some of his history. The man was cruel beyond measure. I'm not sure if we've had Hitlers and Mussolini's and those type of people, Stalin's, and I'm not sure they really compare to this guy. And here's Paul, and he says, "I'm going to stand before Nero at my last defense, and I'm going to stand there so that the gospel might be fully preached to all the Gentiles." And I don't know whether that was hyperbolic or not. I'm sure there was a lot of Gentiles there. Maybe he felt that if he got that group would tell the rest of them. I'm not sure whether that's literal or whether he's exaggerating. Nonetheless, there's a lot of Gentiles standing there because they want to see somebody get eaten by a lion. That's why they're there. And this guy will do. I mean, he's been a rabble-rouser for how long? Besides, you know, he converted. He really deserves it more than any of the rest of them. And Paul stands there and stands before Nero, and he says that no one else stood with him. All forsook him. That's what he said. Look, you wouldn't have been there either. Standing with Paul? Why make yourself obvious to Nero? I mean, the last Christians that he got a hold of, he rolled them in pitch and tar and put them on a stake and lit them on fire for his garden party in his backyard. It isn't exactly like you want to go up and say, "Hey, Nero, you know, I'm Christian. No one stood with me. All forsook me. But the Lord stood with me, pouring His strength into me." That's what he says. It's interesting in that Paul refers to two verses in Psalm 22 in this passage. The first one is that all forsook me. The last one, that's verse 1 of chapter 22, and then about verse 16, the Lord Jesus in that messianic psalm said, "Save me from the lion's mouth." And at the end of our passage, that's exactly what Paul refers to. He says, "Also I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion." And we don't know whether that was a literal lion, the animal, whether he was talking about Nero, whether he's talking about Satan, not sure. Just what he means there, but he refers us back to Psalm 22 twice. I think the reason that he does that, at least in the first part, is because that he reminds us that the one who was himself forsaken will never leave or forsake us. Isn't that great? This is the one who cried from the cross, "My God, why hast thou forsaken me?" And when it came time for Paul to stand at his defense against Nero, all the other believers were gone, but Christ was there. The Lord stood with me. We read it in the book of Hebrews, that promise, that great promise that we are so encouraged by, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Paul stands there. He says, the Lord poured his strength into me, literally poured his strength into me. It's interesting enough that if you back up in this passage, in verse 6 of chapter 4, Paul says this about himself, for I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. Here's Paul pouring out his life for Christ, and Christ pouring his strength into Paul so that he can serve him in this very particular area of Christian gospel witness. You know, I don't know about you. I can only speak for myself, but there are times when preaching the gospel, when sharing the gospel with individuals is the last thing I want to do. I find it very difficult. I know my own weakness. I know my own frailty in it. And if you will pour out your life for Christ, he will pour his strength into you. Our last thing that we're going to look at is strength in times of deep distress. Turn, if you will, to 1 Samuel in the 30th chapter. Strength in times of deep distress. They that wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. I don't know how many of you have ever gone through I'm not just talking about specific trials. We skipped over that one. That was my point number 3, but we don't have time for it. There's strength for specific trials. Paul refers to that in 2 Corinthians, in the 12th chapter. He says, I had a thorn in the flesh. I asked the Lord to remove it from me 3 times. I begged him to do it. And every time he said, my grace is sufficient for you. The reason that he came to the conclusion that he had that thorn in the flesh was so that he would not be exalted above measure, because of the abundance of the revelations he had. He recognized that if it wasn't for those specific trials in his life, that he would have had too big a head. God would never have been able to use him in service for him if he didn't have that thorn in the flesh. And so there is strength for specific trials. But in this particular case, times of deep distress, not talking about little trials that we go through, not talking about running out of toilet paper, not talking about only eating biscuits and peanut butter, talking about times when it just seems like you can't go on. Like there's nothing that can help, that there's no light at the end of the tunnel. Maybe a loved one has died, maybe somebody's diagnosed with a serious illness. Whatever it is. There are times of deep distress. David had that, and I want to just share with you how he dealt with it. We're not going to be able to go into the history of this particular passage. Just suffice to say, David was out with his mighty men of valor, those that were so faithful to him. He was in a place that he shouldn't have been, stayed there longer than he should have stayed, with a guy he shouldn't have been with. That's all we're going to say about it. While he's there, the Philistines come into his hometown of Ziklag, and they destroy it by fire. They burn it to the ground, and they take everyone captive. Verse 4, chapter 30, 1 Samuel. Then David and the people who were with him lifted up their voices and wept until they had no more power to weep. Is that a fantastic verse? You know, we don't need big words, do we? They wept until they had no more power to weep. All power to cry was gone. Every ounce of emotion drained from their bodies. And David's 2 wives, Ahinoam the Jezreelitess and Abigail the widow of Nabal the Carmelite, had been taken captive. Now David was greatly distressed, for the people spoke of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and his daughters. And then listen to this. But David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. I think this is one of the most marvelous portions of scripture you're ever going to read. Here come these guys back. They would follow David anywhere, these guys. They were so loyal. that one time David was just sitting around making small talk saying, wouldn't it be nice to have a drink of water from that spring in a particular cave? Just said it off the top of his head. Had no intention of ever getting it. And that night, his mighty men of valor snuck behind enemy lines, putting themselves at great risk and much danger, and they came back with the water that he wanted. That's how loyal these guys were. They would have followed him into death, but now they come back. And you can imagine walking up to Ziklag, seeing nothing but smoke rising from the ground, seeing the burning embers there, thinking in your mind what surely must have happened. They burned our families alive in those buildings. They're all gone. Coming up, they don't find any bodies. They don't find anything. Just the ashes. They begin to weep when they realize what must have happened to their loved ones, that they must have been taken into slavery by the Philistines. Who knows what they will do? They are some cruel people, those Philistines. And they began to weep. They wept until they didn't have anything left. They spoke of mutiny. It's David's fault, you know. We wouldn't have been gone away from our families. We would have been right here. And David was in deep distress, the scripture says, because they spoke of stoning him. It was bad enough that his family was gone, his children were gone. But those men, those ones that he loved so much, those ones that have been through so many battles together, they were considering mutiny. And then something came over David. And I wonder at this because I put myself in David's shoes in my thinking over and over and over again. And I'm not sure I would have done what he did. It says, but David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. How do you do that? How are you able to clear your mind of everything that's going on, the fear, the despair, the sorrow, and just say, Lord, you've got to do it. I can't. Maybe it's easier when you don't have anything left. I'm not sure. There was another fellow that I think of often. Another very strong guy. A fellow by the name of Elijah. Elijah is probably my favorite of all the Old Testament prophets. I always see Elijah as this big spiritual giant with big bulging spiritual muscles, you know. The guy who's able to take anybody. I always think of him standing on Mount Carmel, making fun of those 400 prophets of Baal. Yeah, poking at them, egging them on, antagonizing them. And then I remember what happened to him right after that. Do you? One woman said to him, you're going to be dead by tomorrow. And I don't know whether it was the spiritual battle. I don't know whether it was the energy that he expelled throughout the day, getting that bull on the altar and crying out to God. I don't know what it was, but I tell you what, he was tired. He was discouraged. He was suicidal. And he ran out into the wilderness all by himself, and he laid down underneath a juniper tree. And an angel came while he was sleeping and put a loaf of bread at his head and a cruse of water there and said, rise and eat. And he ate it and he drank it and he went back to sleep. I don't know how much longer, but sometime later, the angel came back again. Another loaf of bread, another drink of water. Arise, eat. And then something marvelous that the angel said to him, something that every one of us ought to know about our own lives. The angel said to him, the journey is too great for you. It's truth, isn't it? Here's Elijah. If you ever wanted to have a role model, if you ever wanted to have a hero of the faith, this was your man. The journey was too great for Elijah. The journey is too great for you. But then it says something marvelous about eating that meal. It says that Elijah went in the strength of that meal for 40 days. They that wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. It doesn't matter whether you're simply serving the Lord or there's a time of deep distress in your life. He's the same. He will never leave you or forsake you. He's the one who's never weary nor faints. And he's willing to pour his strength into you, a vessel of his using. Let's pray, shall we? Our God and Father, we bow in your presence this morning. We're thankful for the encouragement of your word, and we just ask that you would use it in our lives to convince us that we must be different people for you, that we must be more reliant on you. And Father, we just ask that you then would pour yourself into us so that others might see you through us, that we might really do your work and your service until you come back, that we might remain faithful in our lives for you. Father, we pray for each one here this morning that you might have something particularly from your word for them, that they might be encouraged, that they might go on the strength of it. And Father, ultimately, that we would continue to lift up the name of your dear Son and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen.